Amen. Thank you, Brother Kent. Appreciate that music tonight. If you have a copy of the Bible, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to read the first two verses again. This morning we looked at verses 1 to 4 around the theme of the relationship of Jesus to His children, Christ and the Christian. I titled the message, What the Risen Christ Is and How He Manifests Himself in the Lives of His People. I want to look tonight particularly at one thing from verses 1 and 2 that speak of the thinking and the living and the priority system that His children are to embody. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then the third verse gives the reason for that. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that if that begins the text, as we looked at this morning, is the biggest question in time or eternity. The question is, are you risen with Christ? I want to say again what I said this morning. Some of you perhaps caught it when I said it the first time, but many of you perhaps didn't. So let me say this again. Mankind, man in his natural condition, is not sick in need of medication. He's dead in need of resurrection. Now, the false physicians of the world say man is just sick. Mankind is just sick. He needs treatment. And if he has the proper treatment, then he'll be fine. Everything will be fine. We can fix the ills of society. We can eliminate crime and poverty and disease and all these things. If we just have the proper education, if we just have the proper treatment for the condition. So open wide and take a double dose of positive thinking and take a second helping of psychoanalysis or whatever else you want to list. And if you just get the right treatment, you'll be okay. But the Bible says our problems are deeper than that. Our problems go deeper than a sickness of the mind or a sickness of the psyche. Our problems go to the point that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we have to be made alive. We are dead to God, dead to spiritual things, dead to truth and righteousness and morality. And unless God raises us, then we're going to live in that condition until the time of our physical death. And we're going to go off into what the Bible calls the second death, which is the lake of fire. So we must have a resurrection experience. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, if you have in fact been risen with Christ, if you are a participant in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is alive and well in you, if you have been born again, if you have passed from death unto life, then there is one thing that ought to be true of you. People ought to be able to make this assumption about you if you say, yes, pastor, yes, preacher, yes, evangelist, I have indeed passed from death unto life. Then this ought to be true of you. Your thinking and your living ought to be oriented around what Scripture says, things which are above. Did you notice this phrase in our text, verses 1 and 2? Both verses contain this phrase, things above, things which are above. If you then be risen, if you are in fact saved, if you are a Christian, seek those things which are above, verse 1. And verse 2, set your affection on things above. So things above are to be the occupying of my thoughts and my attention and my lifestyle. The big thing, the Scripture says, that I should be characterized by as a Christian is that I'm living my life now on planet Earth. I'm living my life in light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards prayed as a young man. I don't know if you know that name. Unfortunately, we live in a day when church members know a lot more about current film stars and sports personalities than they do the heroes of the faith of only a few generations ago. Jonathan Edwards was the man of God used in the first great awakening in this country. Jonathan Edwards prayed as just a young Christian in his teens. He prayed that God would stamp eternity on his eyes so that everywhere he went, everywhere he looked, he would see things in light of eternity. And I believe every one of us ought to have that kind of ambition. We ought to have that desire. Every day that I live on this earth should be lived in light of heaven. Every action, every attitude, every meditation of my heart, every motive of my soul should be brought right out into the light of eternity and evaluated for its worth and its worthiness as eternity for the background. And we ought to tolerate nothing in our hearts or in our lives that we find wanting in the light of forever. I'm convinced that our spiritual problems, our carnality and our worldliness and our evil and our sin questions, these things could be put to death tonight before we leave this service if we would just learn to place them in the framework of eternity. Would you be bold enough to take your life apart and look at it a piece at a time and submit it to this test? Will I be glad that I invested time and money and emotional energy on this thing when I pass into the literal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or I could ask it of you like this: how much of your life will you be proud of when you literally arrive in heaven? How much of your precious earthly life are you going to view with embarrassment? You're going to see it as a total waste of time when you stand before the Lord and give an account to Him. And by the way, friend, your life, the days and the moments that make up your living, it's the most precious commodity you have. It's more precious than money. You may lose all of your money. You may lose all of your possessions and yet recover it somehow later on down the line. You may again get some more money, but when you've used up your life, you don't get any more. When the days and the moments that make up your earthly time have been exhausted, there's no more to be had. We don't get a do-over. I don't get a do-over on this week to preach it again in some other church. I have to give it everything I've got right here, right where I am these days. I don't get another shot at this week of my life. You don't get another shot at this day of your life. This day, whatever you've done with it, for good or ill, this day was a one-time event. And what we ought to do, what we must learn to do, is to put our momentary living in the context of eternity so that we're living cautiously, we're living carefully, we're investing our time and our energy and our resources in something that really matters. One day I'm going to stand before Jesus face to face. And when that day comes, it's going to be too late to evaluate and repent of the useless and the trivial and the worldly. But tonight, there's still time. There's still time for me to evaluate, to allow the Holy Spirit to search me and try me so that I may cleanse my life of that which is not only wicked. Obviously, I need to be cleansed of that which is wicked, but also I need to be careful about the simply wasteful. Some things are just wasteful. I came on a statistic recently that is of interest. The average school-age child in America, the average school-age child watches 23 hours per week of television. The average adult in America watches over 31 hours per week of television. And those who are over 55, the average goes up to 40 hours per week. From age 2 to age 72, the typical American spends over 100,000 hours viewing television, which accounts for 17 years of life. Think of that. Now, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you're very careful about what you watch. You don't watch immoral things. You don't watch sin. You don't let wickedness into your mind in terms of sexual immorality or filthy language or those kind. You're very cautious about what you watch. Let's say that you're so careful that you only watch reruns of Bonanza and Andy Griffith. Even that being the case, how many of us would shout when we see Jesus over 17 years of life spent in front of a TV? Even if it's not wicked, how many of us will say, "Praise God, I watch so much TV." I wonder, would there be some who would say, "I wish to God I'd turn the TV off a little more and spent some time on my faith, seeking God in prayer, seeking God for the salvation of my lost friends and family, praying for revival in my church. I wish I'd spent more time in the Bible, learning how to think like Jesus so that I could live in a manner that pleased Him." One of the great heroes of the faith was a man of God by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a great sportsman in his day. He was a professional athlete, or at least he had the promise of a professional career in front of him, he and some of his friends from college, and God called him to preach. And C.T. Studd got saved. When he got saved, he got so on fire for Jesus that he gave his entire life to the gospel cause. And he wrote this. If you can ever find the writings of C.T. Studd, I encourage you to buy the book. It's worth the time and the money to do it. He wrote this. This is the kind of thing you find from his pen. He said, "I often think what fools we shall reckon ourselves to have been when we get to heaven and see what we might have been and might have done with the aid of a little more salvation gumption." I know a lot of folk who need a little more salvation gumption. who know how to think a little more clearly about what matters and what does not. Now, I know years ago, you perhaps have heard this phrase. Years ago, there was an unfortunate little catchphrase that was introduced to the Christian world. You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The problem I have with that is I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we're warned against it. I can't find that in the text anywhere. I've never known one Christian of the thousands and thousands I've met across this country preaching revival meetings. I've never met one Baptist that I felt compelled to speak to and say, "Now look, you're just too spiritual. You just think about God too much. Your mind's on eternity just too much of the time." No, that's not the problem. The problem is not that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. The problem is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Our minds are so occupied with the right now and the next 5 minutes and the next 50 years. Our lives are so focused on things that are temporal and momentary that we mess around and waste our time doing things that when we face Jesus, we'll realize was a complete waste of time. I must learn to live in light of heaven. I must learn to seek those things which are above and to set my affection on things which are above. Can you imagine how much more meaningful and significant your daily life would be? Let's just take tomorrow, Monday. Can you imagine how much more significant your Monday would be tomorrow if every thought and every word and every deed was done with heaven on your mind? That you continually reminded yourself. Can you imagine how much different the church world would be? If every business meeting and every committee meeting and every corporate worship service, if every song that we sung and every sermon that we heard delivered was participated in with this ever-present realization, one day I'm going to appear before the Lord Jesus and give account to Him. How much different the church world would be if we operated with heaven on our mind. We need to keep earth in the context of heaven. We need to live life now as if we were standing at the very throne of God. We need to put the here and now in the perspective of the by and by. One of my favorite quotes is from William Law, a man of God of yesterday. William Law said, "Every man ought to purpose to lay hold of the promises of the gospel and live here and now only that life which he is sure will bring him the utmost satisfaction when at last he stands at the judgment." Live the life now that you know will bring you the greatest satisfaction when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment. Now, there are two basic observations from this passage. You would imagine that if the text itself determines the outline, you see obviously that there are 2 points in these 2 verses of Scripture concerning our thinking and our living in relation to things which are above. First of all, the Bible says in verse 1, we need an eternal priority. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now, again, I want to say this to make sure that we're on the same page. Everything hinges on the answer to the question, are you risen with Christ? If all you are is a church member and you've never been saved, then no, you're not going to live an eternally significant life. You're going to have a world of trouble even understanding what I'm saying. But if you are a genuine Christian, if you have in fact been raised from death unto life, then this is to be the credo, this is to be the philosophy under which you live. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. First of all, the Bible commands me to seek the things that are above. Now, the word that is translated seek in this passage has particular reference to the orientation of the Christian's will. It is a word of will. Basically, it means direct your will toward things which are above. Or, to put it another way, make eternal things the priority of your will. Make eternity the controlling background for all of your choices and all of your decisions. I am to make an active and conscious choice to prioritize the things of God and the things of eternity instead of the things of this material, temporary world in which I live. David Brainerd said, "Oh, I love to live on the brink of eternity in my views and meditations. This gives me a sweet, awful and reverential sense of God and divine things when I see myself, as it were, standing before the judgment seat of Christ." to place my will in such submission to Jesus and to orient my will into eternity in this way, so that whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, I never lose sight of the fact I'm one day going to give account to the living Christ. So now I want to make choices today. I want to make choices today that I'll be able to shout about when I see Jesus face to face. Seek those things which are above. Orient your will toward eternity. And the fact that this is written as a command in the original text, this is a present imperative, which simply means it requires a continual choice. It's not something you choose to do once and say, well, I've got that settled. It's a daily choice. It is a daily choice to live now, to live this moment with the priority of eternity overriding everything else. I make that choice today. I'm going to have to make that choice tomorrow. And honestly, I have to make it multiple times in any given day to continually remind myself this life is temporary. This world is going to pass away. And when it does, what then? Am I ready for the day when I see Jesus face to face? Martin Luther, the great man of God, said there were only 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day, when he shall see the Lord Jesus face to face. I know I have this day. I'm living it right now. I may not have tomorrow, but I have this day. And I know there's coming a day when I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Those are the 2 days, Luther said, that matter to me. Now, we say this verse often, and we even sing a chorus out of this verse, Psalm 118:24. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Most people live their Christianity in a future tense of someday. One of these days, I'm going to get serious about Jesus. One of these days, I'm going to sell out to Christ. I know I'm not a spirit-filled Christian now. I know I'm not on fire for Jesus today. I know I'm distracted by material things and worldly concerns now. And one of these days, I'm going to address that. One of these days, I'm going to get all of my ducks in a row and everything's going to get lined out and I'm really going to sell out and I'm really going to get on fire. I plan to do it before I see Jesus face to face, preacher. One day I will. But I'll tell you, friend, you may not have another day. So if anything needs to be adjusted in your mind, in your attitude, in your living, today's the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 to those who would be his disciples, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every person, including every Christian, has something that serves as our ultimate priority. There's something tonight that defines you in terms of your lifestyle, in terms of the way you think and behave. Something serves as the bottom line of your life, what we might call your consuming passion. This is the thing that really makes you you. Now, most of us never pause long enough in the midst of everyday living to evaluate what our real priorities are. Do you ever stop and look at the life that you're living and the behavior that you're involved in and just ask the question, what do I live for? What is the purpose of my existence? What is the one absolute that I cannot and will not make secondary to anything else? Now, my friend, biblically tonight, there are only two options when it comes to ultimate priorities. There is the Lord and there is the world. 1 John chapter 2 gives it very plainly to us in these words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Which tells us plainly, there are these two basic loves. I can love the world or I can love the Father, but I cannot love them both. One or the other is going to rule in my life. It's either the Lord or it's the world. And according to the Bible, the world comes down to three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Which, to put it in language you probably understand more clearly, a desire for pleasure, which is what the lust of the flesh is about, comfort, convenience, what feels good at the moment. The lust of the eyes is about possessions, a longing for more and more things, greed for material treasure, and then the pride of life is about popularity. A desire to be recognized, a love of reputation, peer acceptance, and power with men. So the world comes down to pleasure, possessions, popularity. And then the Bible says the love of God comes down to one thing, doing His will. So here's the conclusion. Seeking eternal things, to seek those things which are above, to make eternity the priority of my life, means I put my will in submission to the will of God. And obeying the Father becomes the greatest matter. The most important issue in the world to me is to know that I am exactly obedient to what God wants me to be. When I make this temporary world my priority, it will show up in the fact that worldly concerns for pleasure and possessions and popularity, these things will take precedence over obeying the will of God. Or to put it another way, I am perfectly willing to disobey God as long as somehow I get pleasure out of it, or somehow there are some possessions I can reap from it, or I can gather some popularity to myself. The will of God is secondary to my own promotion. That's loving the world. But when I'm seeking those things which are above, nothing takes precedence over obedience to God. At any cost, by any means. Now we live in a day when virtually everything takes precedence over spiritual matters, and I'm talking about among professing Christians. Virtually everything. But I'll tell you, we're going to have to recover. If we ever see real revival break out in our land, we're going to have to recover a passion for God that runs so deep that there's nothing that means more to me than knowing I'm exactly where God wants me to be, doing exactly what He wants me to do. The obedience to the Father. Eric Little is one of my favorite characters from yesterday, one of my favorite Christian heroes. He was a track and field man. Some of you would remember his story if I tell you that they commemorated his life in the movie Chariots of Fire. He was a sprinter for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. At the time, he was the fastest man alive. In fact, he set records, speed records in the sprint that stood in the United Kingdom up until just a few decades ago. In days before they had drug-enhanced performances, this man running simply with the speed God gave him set records that stood for many, many years. Eric Little was called the Flying Scotsman. He was the son of missionaries. He was born and raised in China where his parents were missionaries. He was a believer in Jesus and loved the Lord. And when Eric Little discovered that the qualifying heat for his Olympic event fell on Sunday, he refused to participate. In the movie Chariots of Fire, they make it look as if he didn't find that out until the boat was steaming across the channel from England to Paris for the actual Olympics. But the truth was, he found out about that weeks before the Olympics took place. And the moment he found out, he let it be known, "I will not run on the Lord's Day." He was attacked in the press. He was attacked by the Prince of Wales. He was called everything but a man. He was called a traitor to the crown. He was. They attempted to use embarrassment to force his hand because he was their best hope for a gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. Nothing worked with him. In fact, every attack that came against him, when the newspaper reporters would come and begin to say, "Have you heard what the Prince of Wales is saying? And have you heard what so-and-so is saying?" Eric Little would smile and say to them, "I'm running for an incorruptible crown. You know," quoting the Bible in case you don't recognize the reference, "I'm running for an incorruptible crown." In 1924, on the Sunday morning when his event was taking place, the qualifying heat, Eric Little was in a pulpit preaching the Word of God in a parish church. Now, Eric went on to win gold medal in two other events that he shouldn't have had a prayer in, because they weren't his events. He went on to win a couple of gold medals. But I'll tell you, when the time came just a few years after that, in 1944, when Eric Little died in a Japanese internment camp as a missionary himself to China during World War II, when Eric Little died in 1944 and passed into the presence of Jesus, he did not go in boasting of the times he set in the 1924 Olympics. He did not go in shining his gold medals and talking about the performance he put on the athletic field. But I'll tell you what he did do. He went in able to shout the victory that when it came time to make choices, he made choices that had eternity as the priority rather than time. We live in a goofy day when Christian parents will take their kids out of the house of God from everything from little dribblers to little league practice. And we wonder why we have such an anemic, powerless, dead church. I'll tell you why the Church of America is so dead, because we've taken the things of eternity and discarded them, and we've invested our lives in things that are not going to matter 50 years from now, much less in eternity. We've got to learn to think eternally, beloved. We've got to learn to prioritize with eternity as the background for every choice and every decision. The fact remains, every child of God is commanded by the Bible to consciously direct our will toward eternity by submitting our will to the will of Christ. And the fact that this is a command in the Bible tells me that it will not accidentally happen to you. You have to choose to do this. You have to choose to put eternity first and foremost in your life. And if you don't make a deliberate and daily decision to prioritize the things of God, then you will find that you are worldly and carnal by default. The world will overrun you unless you aggressively take charge of your life and say, with everything that's in me, I will seek those things which are above. Now, I want you to notice a second thing. Not only must we have an eternal priority, we must have an eternal perspective. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I realize when you read this verse in the King James Version as I'm reading tonight, probably in your mind you think of emotions. When we think of affection in modern America, when we think of affection, we think of emotions and emotionalism. But in the original language, the Greek New Testament from which the Bible is translated, this phrase is not about emotion at all. Set your affection literally could be rendered, be mentally intent, be mentally focused on things above. It is a word of the intellect. It is a word of the mind. And it could be translated, keep on thinking about things which are above. Seek those things which are above, verse 1 says, which means make your choices, make your decisions with eternity as the background. And of course, then verse 2 is the natural consequence. If I'm engaged in obeying verse 1, then it's going to obviously be true that my mind is continually returning to eternity. Set your affection. Be mentally focused on things which are above. So we're dealing here with the issue of being tuned in to God. Turned on to things that are eternally valuable, which basically comes down to this. I am to saturate my thoughts with eternity. I am to keep my mind riveted on heaven and on Christ. I am to keep reminding myself all through the day that this life is only temporary and one day I'm going to see the living God face to face. And that mental reminder is what powers me and anoints me to live a life that's eternally relevant. Romans 12, you're familiar with this verse in Romans 12. The Bible says we're to present our body a living sacrifice. And then the next verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. See, it's what I think about that determines how I live. That's why in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, which means I am to take charge of my mind and I'm to give attention to what my mind is thinking so that I remind myself mentally, I remind myself of the significance of the things of God in eternity. I suppose one of the reasons that most American Christians live lives that are so goofy is that our minds just run willy-nilly. We've just given our minds over to the culture around us. We think like the world. We fill our thoughts so much with the things of the world that we never take time. We never have a serious moment to just clear out the clutter and say, now, wait a minute. What matters? What's really important? We've got to learn to do it if we're ever going to ever have any victory in our lives, if we're ever going to live a life that honors God. One thing is obvious from these verses of Scripture. The here and now is to be lived in light of the by and by. The earthly is to be viewed from the perspective of heaven. The believer's focus, the believer's perspective is not to be so immersed in the immediate that we're overwhelmed with the temporary concerns of this material world. What we've got to learn to do, and what it's very possible any of us can do, you can do it today, you could begin tonight doing this and make it a lifestyle habit. What we have to do is take a step back from the pressing concerns of daily living. We have to step away to the quiet place with God long enough that we can hear His Word and realize that this life is not all there is. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 61, verse 2. Listen to this verse of Scripture. The psalmist said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do you know what that verse means? This verse tells us honestly, and it's the truth that any of us can identify with tonight, this life is a jungle. It's thick with pressing issues and claims on our time and our attention. And we've got to take the time to let the Lord get us up on higher ground. We've got to gain higher ground so that we can see beyond what is immediately surrounding us. So that we can see beyond the vines and the tangles and the weeds and the briars that are around us at the moment. We've got to get an elevated perspective so that we can see out far enough to know where we're headed and what this thing is all about. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus spoke of different kinds of soil representing the heart conditions of people. And one of the kinds of soil that Jesus talked about was he called it thorny ground. That when the seed of the word fell on that heart, it didn't bear any fruit. The plant grew up and fruit started to be produced, but it was choked out. It was strangled out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and it brought no fruit to perfection. What does that teach us? It teaches us that if we don't learn to think about eternity, if we don't learn from time to time to slow down, stop a moment and say, wait. I know there are 1,000 things shouting for my attention. I know that I'm surrounded with pressures and struggles and difficulties, but I've got to take a moment to be still and remember what matters. Remember what is important. What is going to be important and significant when I see the Lord face to face. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, the psalmist said. I've got to get a better perspective on this situation. And friends, when we get that eternal perspective on things, it will cause us to realize that there are bigger issues at hand than making the mortgage. There are bigger issues than buying and selling automobiles. There are bigger issues than getting another promotion at work or planning this year's vacation. Now, none of these things are evil as long as they're kept in their place. But when these kinds of issues get out of hand, when we become so overwhelmed and immersed in the momentary that we fail to be consumed in Christ, then we're in danger of wasting our lives and facing God with great regret and loss of reward. It's easy this evening, my friend, to fall prey to the tyranny of the urgent. The pressing concerns of daily living can shout so loudly that we lose perspective on what really matters. There's a dear brother who's from India, came to know Christ, came to America. Brother Todd, you may have met him. He came to America to attend the Criswell Bible College in the early 1970s. And stayed here to establish a mission work called Gospel for Asia. K.P. Yohanan is his name. K.P. is a dear brother whom God has used. His writings are some of the most powerful and probing that I know of coming out in modern press. He wrote a book entitled Road to Reality, in which he does this for. He says, take your present age and add 100 years to it. Where are you now? Where is your car, your house, your library, your furniture, your clothes? Where are all the things you worry about and pray for and save for? Where are they now? Measured against eternity, nothing of this world makes much difference at all. Just 100 years from tonight. Now, 100 years from tonight is nothing. In light of eternity, 100 years is nothing. A song in the night, a drop in the bucket. But only that. Just do that. Just exercise your mind to say, 100 years from now, where am I going to be? What's going to matter to me then? What is going to be important 100 years from now? Dear friends, God help us to have the sense to set our affection on things above, to keep our minds and our thoughts and our perspectives eternal in nature. The Bible challenges us to live in light of heaven, to function today with the perspective of forever. Jesus told the illustration of a rich man whose business was really flourishing. He happened to be a farmer, so his business meant bumper crops. And the crops were coming in at such a pace that he didn't have room. His silos weren't large enough to hold all the grain. So he said, what can I do? He said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord Jesus said, but God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be? Now, there are a lot of things I want to hear Jesus say to me when I see him face to face, but you fool is not one of them. You fool? You thought you had many years, but the fact was you were living the last day of your life. Do you know tonight every one of us are just a few breaths away from eternity? I mean, tonight could be my last night on earth. I don't know that. It may not be, but it could be. If that were the case, then what kind of condition should I be living in tonight? If that were even a possibility for you. I was preaching on this passage of Scripture a few years ago, this very text. I was preaching on this very text on a Sunday morning in South Louisiana. And after the service, we went somewhere to eat, I forget where. And someone had on a television, and there was the lead news story of the day. Dale Earnhardt had died that day, that morning, in a crash, driving his race car. He was all over the news, of course. Dale Earnhardt, young man at the time. And I sat there watching that news story thinking, the very moment Dale Earnhardt crashed into that retaining wall, that very instant, the only thing that mattered to Dale Earnhardt was what was his relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing, his record at Daytona, his NASCAR record, the only thing that mattered to Dale Earnhardt, the moment he hit that retaining wall, only one thing mattered. How did I stand with Jesus Christ? How did I stand with Him? I wonder this evening, if this were the last day you had on planet Earth, how would you face the Lord? I saw a t-shirt one time. It said, football is life. The rest is just details. Now, I like football, so that caught my eye. Football is my favorite sport by far, except for a couple of obscure sports like World's Strongest Man and sumo wrestling. Those are my tops. But just beneath that's football. And so I saw that t-shirt. That caught my eye. Football is life. The rest is details. Now, I've since seen a Christian Response t-shirt that said, Jesus is life, the rest is just football. And that's a lot better. That's a lot closer to the truth. But you know what the Holy Spirit began to do with that verse, or rather that slogan on that t-shirt, is He began to probe me and push me to address the question to my own heart. If I had to fill in the blank, this is life, the rest is just details, what would I put in that blank? Blank is life. Man, this is life. Now, you know, it's easy to know the right answer. All of us know the right answer tonight. We would all say, Jesus is life. But if you ask it the better way, if you ask it like this, when do you come alive? What makes you come alive? What makes you sit up and take notice? What brings a spark of enthusiasm to your eye? Then you're starting to know what the real answer to the question is. The real answer to the question is not Jesus is life. If when Jesus is being sung to and preached about, if you just kind of glaze over and drift off to Never Never Land, Jesus is not life to you. Don't fool yourself. If you start to get excited when the Sweet 16 begins in March and comes down to the Final Four, and that's when you start to get all hopped up and hyped up. If you start to get all excited and thrilled when it's bass season or deer season, or listen, when you start to come alive is what's life to you. What's life to you tonight? What is life? There are so many things that seem to be so important, especially those things that entertain us. Pleasure and possessions and popularity, the love of the world. These things have such an immediate appeal. We've got to make an effort, children of God. We've got to take our hearts and our lives in hand and say, I refuse to be consumed with the momentary. I insist of myself that I live for eternal things. I'm going to make it a point to keep my priority on eternity. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to keep my perspective on eternity. I'm going to keep reminding myself that in just 100 short years, some things are going to not matter and some things are. And I want to live for those things that will matter 100 years from now. I want to live for those things that will be important a million years from now. I encourage you tonight not to wait till it's too late to get your priorities and your perspective straightened out. Let me tell you this evening, sooner or later, everyone's priority is going to get fixed. Everyone's perspective is going to be fixed. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day coming when there will not be one human being who will have any doubt about the fact that only eternity matters. But if you wait until the day you see Jesus face to face, it's too late then. It's too late to repent. It's too late to get cleansed out of your life, the wicked and the wasteful and the worldly. It's too late. If you're going to do it when it does you some good, you're going to have to do it now. You're going to have to do it tonight. And I can promise you this, if you will bow your knee to Christ and confess Him as Lord of all the areas and chambers of your heart and life, if you'll do it now, you'll never be sorry that you did. There'll be many tears shed at the judgment seat. There'll be many regrets. There'll be many wails. There'll be people saying, oh, why? Why did I waste so much of my life? Why did I live for this? Why did I spend my time and money on thee? There'll be much regret and wailing at the judgment, but no one who sold out to Jesus, my friend, will be wailing and regretting it when that day comes. I want to live in such a way that when it comes time to enter eternity, I can shout and rejoice and not moan and wail. Have you ever heard this famous little poem? Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When I'm dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been used up for thee. That poem was found written on the flyleaf of the Bible of one of the great men of God of our generation, James Alexander Stewart. When that great man of God died, his wife wrote his biography, and in the flyleaf of his Bible, she found that quote, and she included it in the foreword of the biography she wrote of her godly husband who'd given his life for the gospel cause. Only one life. I don't get another. I'll never get another shot at it. This is all I get, this life. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. You know how fast the world passes away from us? It seems to me like I never left Sepulpa. When I pulled into town Saturday night, I said, what am I doing back in this town already? It doesn't seem like I even left. I mean, 6 months has gone by like that, just like that. And that's the way life is, isn't it? I can clearly remember when I brought my son. I've seen these babies here today. I can clearly remember when I brought my son home from the hospital. My wife and I brought our one and only child home from the hospital. He's now 6'2", 200 pounds. 16 years old. Where did this go? Where did these years go? 16 years. Just like that. Some of you aren't old enough yet to know that, but I'm telling you, there'll come a day when you'll say, what in the world is going on? I'm not living by days, I'm living by decades. Where's life going? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When I'm dying, and that day's coming to me and it's coming to you, when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been used up for thee. I want to live in such a way that I'll be glad I did when it comes time to die. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Stand as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask tonight you would help us to embrace the Word of God in such a deep way that it's more than a sermon we hear. It becomes literally a lifestyle motto for us, that we actually do what Scripture says do. That even beginning tonight when we leave this service, we will consciously seek things that are above and set our affection on things above. We will consciously seize the Word of God and say, I will live by it, I will obey it, I will please Jesus with my life. I pray you'd help us, each one, to do so, so that when it comes time to die and face you, we can do it without regret. We can do it without feeling like a fool. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.